third day. Okay, so the disciples, they didn't understand what Jesus was doing until after he was glorified. And so too, the Lord saves us, you know, but not always how we expect. He is our Savior who will save us. And you know, we're fearful at times. We cry out to the Lord and he hears us. And that's what we'll be speaking about today. Okay. But I wanted to tie the message into Palm Sunday. So for those of you who wanted a Palm Sunday message, you could kind of make this link and hopefully you'll be satisfied. We're always satisfied with the Lord's word. So let's pray. Let's look to the Lord this morning. Oh Lord, we thank you that when we cry out to you, you do hear us, Lord. You are faithful and you are good. And Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. And Lord, we just thank you for going to the cross for us, Lord, for bleeding and dying and being beat up and separated from the Father to bring us to yourself, to bring us into your kingdom and to make us your own children. And Lord, we thank you that you rose from the dead and we've risen with you in Christ, Lord, this morning. We have your new life. And so, Lord, help us this morning as we open your word to speak to us, Lord. Lord, help us that the word would be that food and nourishment that we need, Lord, every day, Lord. And so this morning, may you bless your word. May you open our eyes. And may we see something of you and something of the Lord Jesus that we can leave and go away, Lord, that will help us in our walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See, I'm already turning to my verse so that I don't have to fumble through it. Okay, so it's been a blessing on the Tuesday night Bible study at Sharon's over many years there to bring specific prayer requests about my job to the brothers and sisters to pray for. And I've seen wonderful help, wonderful wonders that the Lord has answered for my work situation. I had my 40th anniversary last year. You imagine that. And throughout the years, I've brought requests to our brothers and sisters. From being able to hire my friend in India, we prayed about that, and he was able to come. I had to terminate some team members. We prayed about that. Or I've had unreasonable schedules, and we prayed about that. And so last year, at about mid-year, we were at a very bad place at my work, and for various reasons, we were reducing force, we were laying off team members. I was even planning for a possible departure, and I brought it to the brothers and sisters. We prayed about it, and you know, so the company, by the end of the year, beginning of this year, the company went from the worst year in their history to the best backlog we've ever had. And I attribute that to the Lord, to our prayers. You know, people at work, they don't realize it. You know, they don't know. But, you know, you pray, and the Lord does wonders. He hears our corporate prayers. And so where am I going with this story for this morning is with the increased workload, there was this huge job that was a daunting task before me, and the scope of it was overwhelming. And so as this happened, it started to make me fear at work. You know, I go, oh, how am I gonna get through this now? You know, you go from one thing to another, you know, before it's like I'm fearing because I don't have a job to now I got too much work. That's a lot of us go through that, you know. And so how can I personally meet my responsibilities and expectations placed upon me at work? And maybe some of you can relate to that. So what do I do when I'm afraid? You know, I am, you know, and you actually get afraid of these things. And well, there is a verse, and it's a short verse, and we sang it this morning. It says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. That's Psalm 56. So this morning, having these experiences at work, I wanted to share with you about fear and what we can do about it, and what the Lord spoke to me over these past months. Now we can fear many things. You know, there are many things to fear in the world that we live in right now, especially with things that are so difficult and dark and different. And it's fear seems to have its roots in the unknown, in our weaknesses, and in the overwhelming sense of what is before us. Now in Colossians, it says this, it says 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It says to admonish one another in psalms. And so this morning, we are going to go to Psalm 27. And you can open up your Bible to that, Psalm 27, to find encouragement and instruction. And I've found the Psalms a wonderful place to go for that soothing peace of the Lord, for warm comfort. It's a place of great help. You know, there are doctrinal books in the Bible and there's history books, but for me, the book of Psalm reaches me on a devotional level. And it draws me to our Lord Jesus Christ. I see those who wrote the Psalms, their testimony, what they went through, and they're able to testify of the faithfulness of the Lord, and it helps me. So the subtitle in italics in one of my Bibles of Psalm 27 says, trust in the Lord and be not afraid. That's in the outside the Word of God, in the italics. So what comfort and courage this psalm can bring to us. So there's a formula here, and I'm just going to write it here because tied into work. At work, I work in drafting and engineering, and there's always formulas. We got a formula for everything. So here's the formula. You can probably guess it. It's trust. Plus the Lord equals courage. David the warrior, he was a poet also, and he wrote this psalm. And there are many opportunities for him to fear. There's many opportunities in our life to fear. But what was David's secret? And that's what we intend to uncover this morning. Now this psalm, it naturally divides into two distinct parts, verses 1 through 6 and 7 through 14. And the tenor of verses 1 through 6 is a triumphant proclamation. There's resounding confidence. It's dominated by faith, sacrifices of joy. Verses 7 through 17, the second half, are more expressive of feelings of fear. The cry of the depths of the heart dominated. It's instead of fear, instead of faith, it's like dominated by fear. And aren't these both the same as our own experience in times of trouble? We trust the Lord, we proclaim His truth, and yet we also cry out in fear. We have these feelings that we have, and we go to the Lord with them, and the Lord meets us, and the Lord helps us. So this morning we're only going to cover verses, just the first half, verses 1 through 7. So let's read 1 through 7 first, and then we will look at each verse separately, verse by verse. So Psalm 27, and we'll read 1 through 7. Or actually 1 through 6. 1 through 6, sorry. Yeah. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. I'm sure David wrote this according to his experiences, but there's that prophetic that you could also think of the Lord saying these very words himself and his trust in the Lord. So the first thing we want to look at is this first verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The first thing is that the Lord himself is David's light. We read Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now this verse, this psalm a few psalms over, says the Lord is my light and my salvation. And the Lord must be my light too. He must be mine. And light in the physical realm, there's three characteristics. It's a substance that makes the invisible visible. Makes the invisible visible. And it's a source of illumination. And it's also a wavelength and an energy. And it travels at 186,282 miles per second. That's light in the physical realm. So this description of light in the physical realm, it has some parallels to the Lord in the spiritual realm. He makes the invisible visible. He is the source of illumination, and he is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And there's a difference between Jesus being the light of the world, he is no matter what, whether I believe it or not, and he who follows that light to illuminate his path. So he must be my light. How does he get to be your light? Well, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be my light in order to illuminate me. And so we must have a physical organ to see the light, our eyes, and we must have spiritual eyes by being born again. And that's how we are, how Jesus becomes our light. Him being my light is all important. It was all important to David. He was his light. And so we ask, is he personally my light this morning? If not, how? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus. Ask him to be your light. We do not see to believe. We believe to see. That's the order of it. We don't believe. We do not see to believe. We must believe, and then we see. And I think if I look around, I think everybody here is in that category. But I said that in case someone isn't. we're not preaching. We're preaching to the choir, right? But when you go to people, that's what they need. They need to see that. They need to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the first thing mentioned in the Bible in creation? The very first thing is what? In Genesis 1:3, it says, "Let there be light." Light was the first thing. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And, when there is darkness, and when there's darkness in our lives, light is what is needed first. Light is needed. So when there is darkness in my experiences, in my circumstances, I must first go to the Lord for light. At work, as bringing that kind of tied into my work experiences, I need to go to the Lord when I feel that daunting, overwhelming sense. The Lord, I need the Lord's light. And then he becomes the one that I I trust in, and my eyes are upon him instead of the circumstances. And also the light is connected to God's word. You know, God said, it says, God said, let there be light. So light for us is tied to his word. You know, we need God's word to give us light, don't we? You know, and the second mention of light in Genesis is in verses 14 and 15. He says, in Genesis, he says, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. So in the creation, the light in heaven was to give light on earth. The sun gives light on earth. A heavenly light is to give the light on in the physical realm on earth. So too in the spiritual, you know, God's word and the heavenly light are bound together, and that's what gives us light here on earth, from heaven to earth. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So all important, the light that the Lord's light gives us through his word. But the Psalm 4:18 says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. It also says, it says in that first verse, the Lord is my light and my salvation. You know, for David, the Lord was his salvation. The Lord literally saved him many times, as we read in, you know, in the books of the Bible. There were many deliverances for David. And Jesus does that for us too, hasn't he? Hasn't he done it for you and me? We can look back. And he continues to do so. He is our salvation, both physically in the physical realm and of our lives, and then spiritually, he is our salvation. He has saved us for eternity. I know I owe my salvation to the Lord. I am here today because of Jesus Christ. I'm with you all in this fellowship of saints. My life was changed over at Art Center, where I became a Christian and met Christians, met Jan. years ago, and here I am, because the Lord is my salvation. And then it says this wonderful thing, if you kind of say, if the Lord is my light and my salvation, well, whom shall I fear? It says, whom shall I fear or dread? I read that the most frequent command in the Bible is, do not be afraid. I didn't look up all the verses, but that's what I read. Do not be afraid. And if you add, do not fear or fear not, there's even more. And so it seems like fear is common to us all, and it's something the Lord has to command us to fear not. For example, here's three examples, okay? In the first chapter of Joshua. So remember that in the first chapter of Joshua, after the death of Moses, when Joshua was about to lead the people of children of Israel into the promised land, pretty daunting task, huh? You know, that Joshua had. Moses is gone. And what did the Lord say to him? He said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So the Lord came to Joshua. He said, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Be of good courage. Okay, here's another one. I'm sure we could think of many, but here's one in the Gospel of Mark. Okay, remember when Jairus went to Jesus and begged him to heal his little daughter? And then as they were going, some came to Jairus and said, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the master anymore. Remember what Jesus said to Jairus when he heard them tell him this? He said, do not be afraid, only believe. So here's another example. Jesus commands, do not be afraid. And finally, here's another one, Paul. Paul, after beatings and trials, he went to Corinth, and he's there in Corinth, and after preaching in a synagogue and then being opposed by the Jews again, he said, from now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. And then, right after that, we read the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, and he told him, he said, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. There's Paul, the great apostle, you know. All these, why did he say don't be afraid? Well, because they were afraid. You know, they were afraid. And so we get afraid. You know, fear is defined as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. Afraid is to be filled with fear, and dread is to fear greatly. But what results from trust and confidence in the Lord is faith in Him. It removes fear and gives us courage. We take our eyes off trouble and we put them onto the Lord. Now, Paul, in the book of Romans, he goes a little further with the who. And so we want to tie this together. It says, whom shall I fear? And you can turn to Romans 8. You could hold your finger there in Psalms 27. We'll be back. But this is worth reading in Romans 8, 31 through 35. Paul mentions four whos. Okay, he says, Romans 8, 31, he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? There's the first one. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? That's quite a list. He said, there's nothing. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Christ died for us, God is for us and he's with us. So who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against us? Who will condemn us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So if the Lord is my light and my salvation, then brothers and sisters, whom shall we fear? We have no person, no thing to fear. He goes on to say, go back to Psalm 27 in verse 2. I'm still in verse 1. Don't worry, we will get through all. Let's focus on the first ones, and it's going to speed up as we go on. So he says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So not only is the Lord David's light and salvation, but he was the strength of his life. And strength, that word strength in the Greek is the word meos. I always like to look at words in Greek and find their words. I'm hoping one day that I could learn some of the Greek terms and repeat them, you know, so I always sometimes give you the Greek word, it's meos. And that means a place of safety and protection. That's what strength means. It's a place of safety and protection, a refuge and stronghold. It's a fortified place. And that's what the Lord was to David, and that's what he is to us also. It's the same word used in Psalm 37, in verses 39 and 40. It says, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength. He is their meos, he is their refuge, their safety, their protection. He's a fortified place in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Goes back to our trust plus the Lord equals courage. There's a theme always going through these psalms about trusting in the Lord in times of fear. And for the second time, it says, of whom shall I be afraid? That's the second time. Second witness. You know, in the scriptures, a lot of times there's twice. It's a witness. I shall not fear anyone if he is my light, my salvation, and my life's strength. And so this verse has helped me at work over these past difficult months, not just with work, but with life situations. You know, though I don't face warfare, where of course this would really apply, but there is warfare in our daily lives. There are unknown situations that weaken our hearts. I'm sure we all have situations like that. They would give us a cause to fear. Well, you're not alone, you know, if you're feeling fearful about an unknown situation. Well, the Lord is always faithful. He's always faithful to bring me through, and He is always faithful to bring you through your most difficult situations that are unknown. I remember what He has done for me in the past, and I know He will continue to do it for me in the days ahead. Darkness makes us afraid. It's the fear of what we cannot see. We can't see ahead. You know, it's like at work, we have a timer on the light. They got automatic timers to, you know, keep the electricity down. And I'm sitting there working, 6:30, boom, lights go off in the whole building. And especially in the fall, does yours have that? Yeah, I can see her nodding her head. But when I do that, especially in the fall, the lights go off and it's dark. I mean, right now it's still light and you can see light through the windows, but I mean, it is dark and, you know, and you got to fumble your way. And you do feel kind of fearful. I mean, it's kind of uncomfortable, you know, when you're walking in the dark and you don't know where you're going, you know, and it's fear is a very uncomfortable feeling. And I remember, you know, being without the Lord before I was saved. You know, it was a spiritual darkness. I mean, I could remember it. And when I received the Lord and that light came into my heart, it was light, and it was like you're delivered from that darkness. And that's what people need who are in darkness, they need the Lord. That's the only one that's going to open their eyes and give them light. Let's move on, verse 2. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Well, that's a pretty good lineup, huh? The wicked against me, eat up my flesh, enemies, foes. That's pretty hefty, huh, for David. Well, David is speaking about his past. He could write about his past and the faithfulness of the Lord, and we too can look to our past of how the Lord has delivered us in the past. It says, they stumbled and fell. Now, when was this fulfilled in Jesus' life? Do you remember? His enemies stumbled and fell. It says, in the garden, you know, at that most difficult time in Jesus' life, in that trying time, when He rose from prayer, His enemies drew back and fell. In John 18:6, it says, now when He said to them, I am He, and His enemies came to Him, what happened? They drew back and fell to the ground. There's a literal fulfillment of this verse with the Lord Jesus. And according to Charles Spurgeon, he said this about the verse. I like this. He says, Jesus was in essence prophetically representing the wrestling of all believers rising from their knees and by the power of faith throw their foes upon their faces. Oh, remember that at our prayer meeting, huh? Let's remember. Okay, that verse at the Lord. The Lord has done that. He's wrestled, and He's like leading the way for us. And then in verse 3, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this I will be confident. So when he said, when the wicked came against me, David was looking to the past. Now in this verse, David is looking to the future. He's saying, though an army may encamp against me. Okay, so confidence in the past, it reaches into our future. It's good to remember the faithfulness of the Lord in the past and look to what takes place in our days ahead. And what is happening when an army is encamped against you? A war is looming, isn't it? It's coming. And so it's the fear before the conflict. Now, many times, isn't this more dreaded than the conflict itself? Like, oh, just let it start and get over with. But it's that waiting. You know, it's like waiting at the doctor's office. you know, or you're in the hospital before surgery and you're just waiting for surgery. It's like there's that, though an army may encamp against me, you know, it might be a meeting with some important person, your boss, and or it might even be like coming up here to speak, you know, you could, that fear, yeah. But you're not, you are not like an army encamped against me. But you know, speaking in front of people is not something relaxing, you know. I have to tell you that. But the Lord is faithful. He is faithful to help us. Says, my heart shall not fear. If we can trust him, then we can also be confident. And the war should rise against me. It says, you know, David, he was speaking in terms, he was fighting, and I'm sure this is really applicable to soldiers and those who are in a physical conflict. You know, war was brutal, it's life and death, it's horrific, and that would cause one very much to fear. I was looking at some YouTube about that new series that came out about the World War II pilots that flew into Germany. What was that called? Anybody watch? Yeah, say it again. Masters of the Air. Yeah, yeah. And you look at that and you kind of marvel at the what these young men had to do in World War II. You know, it just makes you contemplate what they had to do and how much they would, if they did not have the Lord, what would it be for them, you know, without the Lord, you know, the fear that would grip them. But for us, for the believer, the Lord has these wonderful promises for us. So he says, in this I will be confident. Enemies, foes, armies, war, they're all causes for alarm. And so what are we going to do? We have confidence in the Lord, okay? So these words bring courage as we hear them, as we believe them, as we take what the Lord says and believe them, you know, believe his word, even despite our feelings. Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon has pretty good about Psalms. And he says this. He said, reader, this third verse is the comfortable and logical inference from the second. Confidence is the child of experience. Have you been delivered out of great perils? Then set up your ensign, wait at your watchfire, and let the enemy do his worst. So verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So here it says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. One thing was David's desire. And why is only one thing important? Because, you know, divided aims lead to distractions and weakness. You know, and we are to be of one affection. David could have desired many other things, but he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord. You know, he could have desired wisdom. He could have desired service, wealth to use for others, to be successful, to be honored, to have no enemies. You know, he could desire that. But no, it was the Lord, that he desired. And I was reminded of Mary when Martha was distracted with much serving. Remember that story? You know, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word, and Martha was busy serving, and she said, you know, don't you care that I'm serving alone? You know, and what did Jesus say? This was in Luke 10. He said, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. There's that word, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. She was listening. She's at the feet of Jesus listening to his words. And that is really what ultimately what the Lord is after us, him being that one thing in our hearts and our lives. And he says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know, dwell is to inhabit, is to remain, to make yourself at home. And you know, the house of the Lord is where his presence is. You know, where he is, it's at home. You know, with him, it's in our hearts, and it's in the midst of his people. It's where the Lord is. You know, it reminded me of my grandson, James. You know, when he was 2 years old, he's 13 now already, but when he was 2 years old, he used to say this. At that cute little age of two, he used to always tell his dad, "Papa's house, Papa's house." And he was speaking about wanting to go to my house. You know, he liked to come over and see me. That was before they moved off to Montana, you know. And they're so far away, it's hard to see them. But when they were living down here, he'd say, "Papa's house, Papa's house." And it, you know, it gave me such joy to hear, you know, your grandson, you know, with that desire and affection. And I was just thinking, how much does it give the Lord to hear us, you know, as his children, wanting to, you know, just be with him. I wanted to go with him, in his house, with his people. Be with him in a quiet time together. Be with him with brothers and sisters. Be with him in the midst of his people. It's like we like to go to the house of those we love, don't we? You know, and it's like that with the Lord. We love to go. That desire for the Lord expresses itself by taking action and by seeking him, and by seeking him among his people. And he says, for all the days of my life on earth, and then finally at home with him. So it's all our days here. And then finally, it'll be at home with him forever. We are a blessed people that we have such a calling upon our lives to be with the King of the universe, not only here together, but for all eternity. And he says, what am I going to do there? He says, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to contemplate with pleasure, to delight in the sight of and experience the beauty or delightfulness of the Lord. There's no one else who can delight our hearts as the Lord Jesus. You know, we, as sinful people, we try to find other things to fill that void, to think we can find that delight somewhere else, and they always fail. But when we look to the Lord, he satisfies and delights our heart, and we can keep going to him over and over and delight ourselves in the Lord, and to inquire in his temple, to look at, to contemplate, to search out, to seek him about himself, to inquire about himself, learn more about him, to talk to him about our circumstances. We need wisdom. We can inquire in his temple, and we can learn constantly from him. And then verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. I like this verse. All these verses are good, but this one, for in the time of trouble. Here is the promise for us of what he shall do for us in the time of trouble. And that's a common condition among all of us, isn't it? We're all going to have times of trouble. And what's it say? He shall hide me. We seek him, and he shall hide me. And David gives two aspects of this one place. He says, he shall hide me in his pavilion. That's the first place. And that word is interesting. It's used also as a den or a tabernacle or a booth, but it's used in a negative sense as a lion in a den, that pavilion. Same word. And Psalms 10 says this, Psalms 10 verse 9 says, he lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. So I was thinking, well, this is an interesting word to talk about the Lord. But then I was thinking of who wants to enter a den with a lion in it? Huh? You know, if you're hidden there with a lion, his enemies certainly don't want to go in there. That's the secret place where he protects. You know, does that bring to mind the lion in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan. Remember that it says, who, when the one of the children said, well, is he safe? He says, of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. You know? And so I was thinking of that as the Lord pavilion. There's a lion in there, you know, but he's the king. And he's good, but he's good. And that's where he has us, in that place. One commentator wrote that this royal pavilion was erected in the center of the army. That's where the tabernacle was. So it says, all around it were the mighty men who kept guard at all hours. Thus, in that divine sovereignty, which almighty power is sworn to maintain, the believer peacefully is hidden. Hidden not by himself furtively, but by the king who hospitably entertains him. Isn't that a wonderful illustration of what the Lord has for us, where he hides us with himself in the protection there? And then he goes on, he says the second one is in the secret place of his tabernacle, in the tent of his presence. It's closer still, okay? It's the secret place. You know, it's a hiding place, a shelter, a covering, where no one can get you. You know, when you're hiding as a kid and play hide and go seek, no one can get you in that secret place. It's the same word in Psalms 32:7. It says, and we sang that, it says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. So we too can go to the Lord in the Spirit and hide in him and be safe. You know, sometimes it is so secret that it's only you and the Lord know about it, no one else. It's just going to be you and the Lord, that secret place. And what a comfort place that is for us. It says, he shall hide me. You know, twice David says, he shall hide me. Two times here again. There's two witnesses again of the truth of the matter. He shall set me high upon a rock. He shall hide me, and he shall put me high. He shall set me upon a rock. You know, what is it to be upon a rock? You're on a firm foundation. You're overlooking your enemies. You're at the high ground. You've got perspective. You can see what's coming at you. You got solid footing. And that he sets us upon Christ, our rock. And he gives us illumination as we are upon that rock. He allows us to see and have perspective. And then the final verse this morning in verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So now my head shall be lifted up. So if the Lord is my light and my salvation and my strength, then he lifts my head up above my enemies. And then it says, therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy. He shall do this, then I will do this. And he says, I will offer sacrifices of joy. We respond to the Lord for what he has done for us. It's an offering to him. Like this morning when we came to him and together we're in his house and we offer we're talking to him, he's talking to us. We offer and we give back to him the joy he has given to us. You know, we express our joy to him with words of praise. And they don't have to be, you know, it could be by ourselves, in corporate, together, but we express to him what he has done for us, and he loves to hear that sacrifices of joy we give to him. And it's in his tabernacle, you know, in his dwelling, in our hearts with him, among his people. He's here with us. And he says, I will sing. You know, therefore I will sing. You know, that's expression of joy when you sing. Because along with joy goes singing, doesn't it? You know, I never sang out loud for 20 years. I told you when I became a Christian, I was going to Art Center. The only time I sang was in junior high music class. I couldn't sing in the choir because I didn't have a good voice. I couldn't play an instrument, so I was put in general music. And so I don't know if any of you had general music instead of the orchestra or that, but I was, and we had to sing in there, and that's about when I sang. But when I became a Christian, when I believed, it's like I could sing and I could sing together with you all. And it was just the Lord did something in my heart different, you know, that I could actually sing. And you love the hymns, you love the choruses, you love to sing to the Lord because he has made me glad and he's worthy to sing to. So thank the Lord for songs that we have to express our heart to him. It says, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. This is amazing. Twice David says, of whom shall I be afraid? Twice he says, he shall hide me. And twice he says, I will sing. And the object of that singing is the Lord himself. So this is our response to his hiding us from our enemies. There's joy, there's singing, courage in the midst of trouble. So the best of shelter is in the worst of times. And after studying this wonderful psalm, I discovered I wrote my formula backwards, you know, because I wrote that based on the title above the psalm in the Bible. But I noticed it was wrong after I finished studying it. It needs to go like this. I don't know if any of you saw that when I first did it, but this is wrong. And I want to say these two words should be reversed. It should be the Lord first, because the Lord is my light, plus trust equals courage. And it's not just trust, but seeing the Lord as my light, having him. It's the Lord it all starts with. Trusting him is going to give us that courage that we need. You know, he's first my light. Then he hides me so that I can say, whom shall I fear? And instead of fear, there is joy in singing praise to the Lord. It's not about us trying to be strong, trying to be courageous, but going to the Lord, trusting him, and then he hides me in his dwelling place in his presence. And we're in the most secret, the most secure, the most safe place in all the universe. For we're hidden in Christ. Oh, may God bless his word, make the psalm real to you, as the Lord made it to me in these past weeks.